Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is often known, often called. We're studying it, taking some time on it, the next couple of weeks remaining, I think. After his resurrection appearances and before he ascended into heaven, Matthew 28, verse 16 reads, "Let us hear God's word. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age.'" Let us pray. We thank you once again, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have spent such a long time studying his birth and life and death and resurrection that we ask that you would burn these truths into our minds, that we would understand the gospel. The good news is Jesus Christ himself and him crucified and risen and coming again. We ask that these truths would work their way into our minds and our hearts, and that we would see with gospel glasses every day. Now we come to this passage where he gathered his disciples together on a mountain to tell them what was upon his heart before he left them. And I ask that you would help us to treat these words as holy words, understood and to be obeyed. That you would help us to know how to do that in our individual lives and in this church. We thank you now for being with us and ask that your Spirit would illumine our minds to the meaning of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue to study this Great Commission. I believe that this is one of those times where there were at least the 11 disciples there, and perhaps the 500 brethren that saw Jesus at one time. This would be a good occasion for that appearance that Paul spoke of. But it is certainly, as we saw last week, a commission not only to the 11, but to the church of Jesus Christ in general. And we saw that last week, that even when the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, the church was persecuted in the book of Acts, that it was the rest of the people who went out into Judea and to Samaria while the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It is the mission of the church of Jesus Christ to fulfill these words for him. And we must take that responsibility. The task of making disciples of Jesus. And we saw last time that a disciple is more than a person who just says that they believe the facts of Jesus. A disciple is a learner of Christ. That's what the word means, to sit at the feet of a teacher and learn, but also to follow that teacher. We see the apostles literally following Jesus in the Gospels, everywhere he went, where he walked, where he ministered, where he slept, they followed him. And in the same way, we are to follow him, especially by following his commandments, his words that he has given us and said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Our Lord has made it clear what it means to be a disciple, a learner and a follower of him. It is not what we see in so many places, so many churches today, where more than half of those who profess the name of Christ never attend, never give or tithe, never pray, never read their Bibles. But oh yes, they're members of the Church of Jesus Christ. But they're not disciples of Christ. And there are some who attend church at times, but make it the obligatory time during the week when God is worshiped and thoughts on Christ are centered, and then the rest of the week is just going about business, about family. Neither are these disciples of Christ. Disciples are not things we qualify for to make ourselves righteous and acceptable to God. But disciples are people who have been made because they have found in Jesus Christ a Savior from sin, one who loves them more than his own life, and one who is preparing a place for them to welcome them into his presence forever. Those people who have found such a one, a Savior and a Lord, are disciples because they want to follow him. They want to learn of him. They want to do what he wants them to do. There is a change in the heart because they have come to believe in what he has done. And we are called to go into all the world and make disciples from all the nations. A disciple is someone who, out of grateful dependence upon Jesus Christ's death for him, who out of grateful hope in his resurrection for them, has made a lifelong self-conscious commitment to love and obey Jesus Christ in every place, every day. That's a disciple. Well, in many things we all stumble, but disciples don't want to. And they keep coming back to their Lord of glory. And they understand again and again the cross and what it means. And they believe in his resurrected glory and have hope. And they understand that from before the foundation of the world, he has always loved them. And such love understood causes the heart to be enjoined in faith, and the life to be a place where we follow Christ. We follow him into our home. We follow him into our church, and we follow him into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give his life to make church members. He gave his life to make disciples. And he said, "Go therefore," in verse 19, "and make disciples of all the nations." Our Lord commanded disciples to make disciples. But how are we to do it? Well, he's very explicit in this passage of Scripture, and I'm not sure how far we will get this morning. But we are to make disciples of all the nations, having gone, go therefore, or having gone, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that Jesus commanded us, knowing that he is with us all the day. So having gone, baptizing and teaching, we make disciples of all the nations. But what does it mean to go? What does it mean, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations? Where are we to go? How are we to go? What are we to do to follow this Lord who himself went into this world and purchased us by his own blood, seeking the lost sheep he came to save? How are we to go into the world? The word therefore in verse 19 is a very important word, first of all. It's important because it refers back to the previous verse where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." We do not go alone. We do not go without hope, without being surrounded by a God who is so sovereign and powerful that he speaks and worlds are formed. David prayed when he understood God's watch over his life, "Thou art behind me, thou art before me, and have laid thy hand upon me." And he understood the sovereignty of God over his life. And Jesus, when he tells this pitiful band of 11 men and perhaps some others listening on, to conquer the world, to make disciples of all the nations, comforted them by saying in the beginning, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." We must, first of all, go in faith. Faith in Christ's power to change sinners' hearts is an absolute prerequisite to going. Otherwise, we would be discouraged before we walked out the door into the world. This is why prayer and worship is so important to the Christian, to the church that wishes to bring the gospel into the world. Every time we see in the New Testament a pouring out of God's Spirit and a faithful preaching of the Word of God, it is preceded by the worship of God's people. You say, "Well, where do you get that?" Right here in this text. Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him. And some were doubtful. But then he gave the great commission." On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that wonderful sermon, the first Christian preaching of the gospel after our Lord's ascension into heaven, what happened before that? I'll tell you what happened. The disciples were in the upper room for up to 10 days praying and worshiping the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles spoke the word boldly to the people, what had happened? The church was in a prayer meeting beforehand, and the Spirit came down upon them, and they all spoke the word boldly. The worship of God and prayer must precede any kind of making disciples of all the nations. Turn with me to Acts 4 and let's see what happened there. A time when persecution and opposition had formed around the church and what they did. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been rebuked and warned not to preach any more the gospel. And verse 23 says, "When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and who by thy Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles or the nations rage, and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Prayer. They had suffered persecution. They reported it to the church. And a time of worship broke out, and prayer broke out, calling upon the same God who, by his predestined purpose, allowed godless hands to touch his son and to crucify him, all the time overruling the work of Pontius Pilate and Herod and those that crucified him, reminding themselves that this same God who was in control then is in control now. And though opposition may come, the hope that we have of preaching the gospel is not in our efficiency, and not in our wisdom, and not in our power, but the power of Almighty God. And they prayed to him, and the Spirit came and strengthened them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We must go into the world. We must make disciples of all the nations. But we must worship God, and we must pray. I believe prayer meeting is in the New Testament. And I believe that God's people that pray receive answers from him. And those that don't, don't. We need to be praying, church, for this community, for our missionaries we support, and for ourselves, that as we go out, we would speak the word of God boldly and worship our God first. It is faith in Christ's power to change sinners, first felt in how he has changed our own hearts, reminding ourselves of what we were and what he has done for us and done in us, that gives us the purpose and the strength and the encouragement to persevere and to have hope as we bring the gospel to others, especially those we have talked to again and again and again and again, and it seems there is no response and no encouragement and no openness whatsoever. The openness of the heart resides in the hands of God, not of men. And on that truth we go. In Matthew 10, our Lord gave authority to his disciples over the unclean spirits and to heal diseases of every kind, and they did these things. But he was not yet exalted and glorified. And he stayed behind while they went out with his authority to do these things, and they were successful. And Christians today may envy those disciples and their ability to display physical wonders and miraculous signs. And many are seeking those exciting signs today as proof that there is a God or anointing on their ministry. But I say to you that according to the scripture, we have a far greater confidence and blessing as we go forth than the 12 did. In John chapter 20, our Lord made his will known through the apostle John of what we are to do as we go. And that is, we are to proclaim the word of God and the things that he has done in Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Thomas wanted a miracle. Thomas wanted to visibly see Jesus, put his finger in the holes in his hands in his side, then he would believe. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." And notice the next two verses. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, these signs, these things have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." There are many today that say true evangelism is going forth and performing the same miracles the apostles did to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. As I understand the teachings of Jesus and of the apostle John here, we're to proclaim the things that Jesus did and call men to believe in them. Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence, which are not written in this book, the presence of the disciples. But these have been written, the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So many people want proof beyond the scripture that Jesus is the Christ, when God has given us the scripture to show us he is the Christ. And as we go into the world, we are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have an exalted Christ who is with us every day and everywhere we go, ruling everything by the word of his power. And he has given us the highest promise that he will heal men's souls of sin and death when we go to make disciples. He will invade their hearts and enable them to believe the truths of the gospel, the proclaiming of the words of God. The Great Commission does not mention physical signs and wonders as the objective or even the means to make disciples of all nations, but rather it mentions changed hearts that will follow Christ anywhere. And he said, "I will be with you all the days in such a huge task to the end of the world." Our Lord is our confidence as we go. We don't have to resort to man-made inventions or things that cause men to be stirred up for a moment. We have the living and abiding Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his amazing atonement, his glorious resurrection, his promised return, and the power of the Holy Spirit to change the hardest sinner's heart to follow him as Lord. We go forth with confidence and hope. The second thing that our Lord says about going is this: we have to go continually. Having gone, or going, therefore, continually. He assumes that we will not be monks and nuns cloistered away from the world, gathering ourselves into our own Christian communes, avoiding the people of the world. Rather, he commanded his apostles that they would be in the world, yet not of the world, as they were in the world. We have to go. He assumes that we will be going continually into the world, both in our own nation and to others. That's why we support missionaries. Till disciples are made of all the nations and every tongue and tribe and race confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. This word nation is an interesting word if you study it in your Bibles and get your concordance out. It's used in various ways. Sometimes it is used of the physical geography of a place, a nation. Sometimes it is used of a particular race, or a nation that has a particular race as its fullest part, a nation. But the word ethne, from which we get ethnic, is most of all translated in the New Testament as Gentiles. That means anyone that's not a Jew, anyone that's not from Israel, anyone from the nations. In Luke 24, we are to preach the gospel and call all the nations or from the nations to repent. And we saw last week in Revelation 5, verse 9, that standing before Jesus Christ one day will be a people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation declaring his praise. The Great Commission is a call to preach the gospel to every nation, to make disciples of people from every nation. The Bible teaches that from one blood, in Acts 17, God has made all nations that dwell upon the earth. We all are ancestors. We all are related to Noah and his family. And God has determined the bounds and the habitations of the various races and peoples and nations in history. And during the time of the Old Testament, God restricted his revelation to the people of Israel, one nation, from one physical seed, the seed of Abraham. And the only ones from the nations that could participate in those blessings of God were those that came to Israel and attached themselves to her and were circumcised and worshiped the God of Israel. And those who were outside of Israel were considered to be out of favor with God. But all the prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the coming of the Messiah often present the time when the Gentiles shall be blessed, when people of every nation will come into the kingdom of God. Jesus said he went to the Jew first. And the New Testament church was built on the Jew first. But before our Lord left this earth, he told his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, of the half-breed Jewish and Gentile population, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, hearing that there is a God of mercy and grace as well as judgment. And we are responsible in the Great Commission to take that gospel to all the nations. He assumes that we will be going in that manner continually. The New Testament, first of all, presents local churches where Christians of every age, every educational level, every economic condition, every racial background and culture learned how to worship together in common churches. In fact, Peter told the Christians spread throughout the Gentile world that by the grace of God, all Christians were formed into a new holy nation, a new race, the people of God. This is why I'm against the isolationism of certain church growth advocates today, which target people to bring the gospel and build churches of people of one socioeconomic level or one particular cultural background or one language background. And they focus and build churches where people that are just alike in every way worship. And then when we build these churches that come together in one place of different kinds of people, we still isolate them by age group, by sex, by language, by interest. And yet we saw this morning in James in Sunday school that churches in the New Testament were to be made up of different kinds of people, that no preference was to be given to the person who is rich over the person that is poor. No better seats, no special attention. There is in the New Testament a common bond to Christians that is beyond any kind of relationship with any other people on the face of the earth. And it is this: that we stand before God as sinners condemned, just like everybody else. And we come to God through the same blood that has been shed, just like everybody else that has come. And there is a common ground and a common bond that transcends culture and race and language and tribe in the Christian world that is unmatched by any other experience or group in the history of mankind. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and let us notice what happened in the early church. The early church had a lot of problems, and I think the more people read the New Testament, they will have a more realistic picture of what the church was like. It had problems. People squabbled, they argued, they had differences. People of different background had trouble worshiping together, especially Jew and Gentile. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles as being a godless people and a different racial background. The Gentiles looked upon the Jews as being exclusive and uncaring and unloving, restricted by their religion from even touching a Gentile, and that offended the Gentiles. And then something very special happened upon the cross. The Bible teaches that every barrier between men and women was torn down by His blood that prevents anyone from worshiping in His church. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells the Ephesians, therefore, in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is strange talk in that day, when those of the Jewish background thought the Gentiles were ignorant, uneducated, pagan, and unclean. And the Gentiles thought the Jews were exclusivistic and uncaring and isolationist. And as these people tried to fit together and worship in the same church, and they rubbed shoulders with each other and elbows with each other, we find that in Acts 6, the reason the deacons were elected was because the Hellenistic Greek Jews, Christians, were upset that the Hebrew Christian Jews, widows, were getting more attention than they were on the basis of their Hellenistic and Jewish background. The Church of Jesus Christ is an extraordinary place. It is a place where the barriers between people that are formed by religious, social, and cultural background, economic differences, language differences, even racial differences, are broken down. And while it is true that every individual Christian is at liberty and free to worship at the place of his choice, it is also true that we as believers are one in Christ Jesus and are so to endeavor to the best of our ability to treat each other as one. We must look beyond ourselves and those who are like us or like me. And having gone continually, make disciples of all the nations. We cannot close our eyes to those that are different, whether it's in our family, or in our community, or in our world. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has told us that he has purchased from among men people of all nations, and that on the last day they all shall stand before him, every tongue, every nation, every tribe, people from every group. And it is our endeavor to take that gospel to all of those nations, that God's people may come together on that last day and worship him in unity and faith. And on earth, in this local church, to be a place where people who are different than we are can come and worship God, can be taught the Word of God and discipled. We're to continually ourselves make sure that nothing stands in the way of us preaching the gospel to others or welcome them to this place. Romans 14 tells Christians that the weak brother is the one who holds to his opinions too strongly, and the strong brother is the one who sacrifices his own opinions that the weaker brother may not stumble and sin against his conscience. And the death of Jesus Christ has torn down the dividing wall between men of things that are secondary, that we may worship in unity on the things that are priority. Jesus Christ himself, living a godly, holy life according to his commandments, building a fellowship based on truth and faithfulness, forgiveness, mercy, and patience, that those who enter into our fellowship from a different background may know that there is something different here, beyond natural distinctions between men, that the blood of Christ has made us one, has made us humble, and has brought us together into one people. In heaven, there will be no distinctions. And as far as possible, by faith on earth, there to be none. So having gone, we're to go continually and to lift up our eyes to all nations and to make disciples of them. We're not to wait till we get a better job. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, wait and make disciples. He said, go. We're not to wait till all the conditions are just right. We are first of all to bloom where we're planted. Persevere in going where we are, praying that God may bless and send us farther. We cannot give up on our families. We cannot give up on our neighbors. We cannot give up on this town or this parish or this state or this nation or this world. We're to keep our hearts fresh in the grace that first brought us to God, his missionary grace. His kindness and His patience and His perseverance. We're to look at our neighbor. Take the gospel to them. It is difficult because of past failures, because of inconsistencies in our own lives. But we carry with us truth, grace, God's mercy as examples of the need of it ourselves. When Jesus cast out the demons of the demoniac, which everyone was afraid of, he sat there in his right mind for the first time perhaps in his life, as far as we know. And everybody was afraid of Jesus because they saw this man sitting there in his right mind. And the man said, "I want to follow you," asking if he might be one of the 12, one of the disciples that tag along with Jesus. And he said, "No, you can't follow me like that. But go home to your people and tell them what great things I have done for you." And we can all do that. "Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations." Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, boys and girls, and men and women, to show us what God is like. He came to show us that we are not good enough for God ourselves. We cannot earn His favor by our own works and acts. He came to die upon the tree to show us that our sins are so awful before God. Our hatred, our murderous hearts, our immoral thoughts, our bitter feelings are so awful that it takes the death of one who is God in the flesh to pay for them. And He came to show us that there is a God in heaven who is invisible to our eyes, but has made Himself visible in His Son, that we can see and believe. And He rose from the dead to show that He is true in all of His teachings and all of His offers of mercy to poor sinners like you and me. And He this day, still through the church, is calling you to come, to repent of your sin, to cast your hope on Him alone. And because He is risen, He hears your heart's cry for mercy, and He will answer according to the cleansing atonement of His blood. Will you not hear Him cry? Will you not come to Him? He is risen. He is here. And He calls you to come and will welcome you more willing than you are to come. And we, dear Christians, are to take that gospel to those around us. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that You would help us to be going continually, to not give up, to know who is with us, to know that the kingdom of Christ will not fail and the church will not fail. And help us to open our eyes to every nation. And that when we build this church, that it will be built upon the common bond of the Savior. And while we all have different backgrounds and different preferences and things of this nature, which all Christians have, yet there are certain things, the things of Christ and of holiness and of worship and all of these things that are in the Scriptures for us to believe and practice together. Bind our hearts together by the gospel of Christ. And we ask that You would use our example of unity and fellowship in the Son of God to let others know around us that He welcomes all kinds of people into His gracious kingdom. Help any heart here that yearns for eternal life to themselves go to Christ and find it. For He receives sinners to Himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.